Numbers chapter 13. Heavenly Father, we're about ready to enter the Word of God this morning. And Father, I ask that you anoint the ears to hear. And Father, anoint the lips to speak. And may revelation come forth. May it be joined to our heart. May we bond to it. And Father, everyone that has come to church this morning to receive this message, Father, it is for their benefit that they could get to use it this week in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we were talking about God wanting us to succeed in life as believers. Not to fail, but to succeed. And over the many years that I've been pastoring and also the years that I've evangelized, I have noticed that negative believers don't get very far with the Lord. You don't see negative believers stable. You don't see them consistent. You don't see negative believers faithful. And I'm of the opinion that God wants to do everything He can within us to encourage us, to edify us, to strengthen us, and to remove all the negativity that He can out of our life. Because it is a hindrance to our faith. Amen. Now God loves to seize a moment of our undivided attention. And every one of us in our walk in life, we have moments in our life where our attention towards the Lord is not diverted or divided. And God will do everything He can to bond with you at that moment. And so it is important that daily you walk with the Lord. Daily you talk with the Lord. Daily you stay connected with Him, not only in just your thought life, but also in your prayer life. And it is important because this world has enough negativity in it to accommodate you if you like negative things. This world's full of it. But I don't think there's too many of us here in this congregation, at least I hope you're not here, liking more negative things than positive things, because even the Lord can't help you in trying and troublesome times. You know, I never knew what the word optimistic meant. I heard it a lot on television, and one day I got to thinking, what does that word literally mean, to be optimistic about things? Well, how many of you know what that word means, optimistic? What does that word optimistic mean?
You're looking forward to things.
I mean, there's a hope ahead of you. You're positive about things. You can move forward. But I'll tell you what. Someone asked me, well, Pastor, how do you stay away from negative things in your life? Well, first of all, when you get into the Word of God, you as a believer coming into the kingdom of God, one thing that will help you get away from negative things is to be able to read your Bible in such a way that you understand the heart of the Father. Amen? Now, most of us do not know how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. That means to interpret things in their setting for a purpose. That's what it means to be rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Because all Scripture is given by God for profit, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for all good work. He didn't say evil work, good work. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, he says, and matter of fact, it was in the prophecy this morning that God created, His entire creativity went into creating what we are in Christ into perfection. Praise God. And so we're not here just merely by chance. We're not here to face a negative world to be defeated, but we're here to face a negative world to be salt, to preserve it, and to be positive in it. Because we are supposed to be examples for the kingdom of God. And some people, I cringe for them to even make the statement that they're Christians because of their negative lifestyle. I just don't want them to say anything. I'd rather see God
create faith in their heart, create a positive direction in their life, and then they're the type that, man, you want them to declare Jesus as part of their life because their testimony, their witness is so good. Now, I'm going to shock a lot of you because I'm going to tell you something about the wilderness walkers, the people who came out of Egypt. There was two generations that came out, the older generation and the younger generation. And they had been in captivity for 490 years, and then the Lord brought them out 430 years and brought them out of Egypt to take them into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so between Egypt and the promised land, we have what we call the wilderness. And people have come to me and said this many times, that they liken themselves unto a wilderness walker, because when they came out of Egypt, God led them into the wilderness. Now, if that's true, then what spaceship did God provide for the nation of Israel to leave Egypt to go right to the Jordan River and bypass the desert? So if you're saying that God led them into the wilderness, you're wrong. When he took them out of Egypt, all there was between Jordan River and Egypt was wilderness. God did not lead them into the wilderness. They had to go by way of wilderness. Are you following me? They had to walk through it to get to the Jordan. And so when I have discovered the heart of my Father, New Testament only, when I discovered his heart in the New Testament, it unraveled the mystery of the old. You see, many believers, what they do is they come into the kingdom of God and they walk in the wilderness and forget there's a New Testament. And so all they do is they associate themselves with the wilderness. Matter of fact, I had one minister on TV, a large church, preaching how we're all wilderness walkers. And when he said that, I said, no way. I'm not a wilderness walker. My Lord walked the wilderness for me. Oh, he walked the wilderness? Yes, he did. He walked the wilderness for me. All I have to do is now associate with his victory. Well, where did he walk to the wilderness for me? Well, did you know that Jesus, every one of you, went into the wilderness and you were led by the Spirit to walk into the wilderness? Did you know that, every one of you? Because Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Did you guys know that? Yeah, that's in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And how many days was he there? 40 days. How many years was the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. There's a kind of an association there called 4-0. Well, now, Jesus couldn't be led of God into the wilderness for 40 years, because he'd be a real old guy. Because he was 33, that was the last function that he had to perform before he went to the cross. And that is, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. Why? Because Jesus and the wilderness identify with one source, and it's called flesh. If you want to know about the wilderness in your life, look at your flesh. That is a type of wilderness. And so when Jesus was led by the Lord, well, actually, it says by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days before, he passed the test. He took victory over the wilderness. And when he did, the devil then came at his weakest point to tempt him, and Jesus won. He did not fail. He succeeded. And guess what? He took the test for you and I so that we didn't have to take the test. All we had to do is receive His grade. Don't liken me unto no wilderness walker. You want to know why? None of them made it. Only the second generation survived the wilderness, the children of the nation of Israel. Did you know that God has never been in the majority?
Now, things are happening over here. Why? And because we've got many, many people flocking.
Well, there was somewhere about maybe 4 or 5 million Jews, and only 3 made it. Well, only 4 actually made it in the Promised Land. Moses? Oh, no, not Moses. It was Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Was this 3? Oh, there was just 2, just Joshua and Caleb. What about the other? They all died off. Oh. So in order for to enter into the Promised Land, the wilderness has to be eradicated? Do you know what entered into the Promised Land? It was the second generation. It wasn't the first generation. Have you guys ever read the story? Well, they sent the spies in, they came back. Eek! It's truly a land that flows with milk and honey, but wish we were back in Egypt. Why? It's full of pomegranates today, and they don't have them giants that come with it. But in there's the people of the Anak. Those were giants back then. And we're grasshoppers in their sight. Of course, they walked up to one and knocked him on his kneecap and said, "Do we look like a grasshopper?" "Yes, you do." No, that wasn't the case at all. It was all up in here. They were grasshoppers up here in their thinking. And they brought back, and it says they brought back an evil report. And only Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "No, we're more than well able." He says they have no protection. Their protection has left them. Do you know what? You're on a journey through the Promised Land that God has given you. And guess what? This world has lost its protection over what? Over its life for you. For it is bread for you. You can go and do whatever you purpose in your heart to do if you're in Christ Jesus. You've been created in Him to be transformed into His image, and you can succeed in the Lord if you put your mind to it. There is no protection for this world to the kingdom of God that's in it, because the kingdom of God can take this world if it wants to. You just have to be tough about it. Too many of us want to blend in with it rather than to be an example than to be separate. Now, I got news for you. Here's how great our generation is. If every one of us was instantly transported back into the wilderness at the time of the Exodus, every one of us in this room, I'm going to tell you something. You might feel that you lack faith now. But if you and I were just automatically transported back in to that time frame, that time period, you and I would be a different crowd than the nation of Israel. You got to admit that. Are you following what I'm saying? Especially if we even retain the same clothes that we got on. And I got news for you how we would react. We would come up to a particular temptation, test, or trial, and our little band of us, even you negative ones sitting here, you with us, you would be a mighty dynamo in that Exodus. You want to know why? Because you already have your Bible. You already retain all the knowledge that you know today. You know everything from beginning to end, and you're transported back. And these people start crying and murmuring, complaining. You know what you all of us would do? We would automatically all join Moses and Aaron. And we would be running to those Israelites and saying, "Don't say and do what you're doing. We have written word right here in our hand that this is what you're going to do." Let's say that was probable. You know, you guys, I'm telling a story right now, right? You and I would look at them and say, "You guys are what? If we got it right here in the book, what you're going to do, that's wrong." Now, if any of you got over on that side momentarily and you got to thinking, "Oh my gosh, You know, these Israelites, they got a case to argue with here. There is no water. I don't think any one of you would do that. If you did, you know what I'd do? I'd boot you out of our bunch. I'd say, if you want to be that negative, go over there with them. But I don't think so. Because why? Well, first of all, we have the Word of God already written, already been put into our laps. We were just able to transport it back with us to that time frame. You and I, we couldn't be fooled. But you see, they didn't have the written Word like we got it today. They didn't have it completed. See, Jesus authored their salvation, but He's the author and finisher of ours. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, if you want to liken yourself under the wilderness walker and you want to face the wilderness, all you have to do is when you leave the service, you're facing the wilderness. Because this world does not have, it's not fashioned after heaven. If you don't believe me, ask Dean Braxton, he'll tell you. They're two different realms of living. Well, the whole purpose of the kingdom of God being completed on our part is so that we can affect a dying world, a world that is in the wilderness. We're translated out of the wilderness. You guys, there are some Christians that don't know that they've been translated out of the wilderness when they got born again. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, we find the children, the spies, given credit to the fact that they're not able to go into this land because of the inhabitants that dwell in it. And so then we find that Caleb quieted the people before Moses in verse 30 and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And people, I got news for you today. What God has done for you in redemptive works, you are well able to overcome it when you face the wilderness tests and trials of your life. You are well able to overcome it if you want to. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children, of Israel a bad report of the land. That means the spies that went with them, but two, gave a bad report to the congregation of the wilderness. You know what? I got news for you. If you are a negative person, you will affect those around you. And he says, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and the descendants of the Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Liars. How did they know they were grasshoppers in their sight? Now, you know what's very interesting about this statement here? Do you know that when Joshua then took the second generation into the promised land? Do you know what the inhabitants during this time period right here were reading? Do you know what they thought when the first generation came out of the land of Egypt? You know what they were thinking? They were afraid of them. That's right. They were freaking out. Why? That guy that led them out of Egypt, that did all them miracles and those signs and wonders and everything, he's coming our way. That guy's coming our way. They weren't looking at the children of Israel. They were looking at the God behind the children of Israel. And so Rahab the harlot let the spies then that went in with Joshua to spy out the land that's for the second generation to go in. They said, "Oh, we heard about you guys coming our way, but we heard about the God that's back of you." Do you know what the kingdom of darkness is saying today? Man, whatever you do, don't let them believers know what they are in Christ Jesus, because we don't want Christ in them on us. That's just the way the devil is. He don't want the God, your Father, through Christ Jesus that has been birthed in your heart. He doesn't want that image of Christ released in you on His kingdom. Are you following me? Because the kingdom of darkness quakes and travails and shakes when you guys start entering into a place. when you're full of victory. Sue and I went to had to go over to a western state to visit a friend of mine's daughter who had ended up there. And they gave us permission to go and sit with her and speak with her. And as we were walking down the hall, all of a sudden these kids and young people and older people are walking the halls, just walking around like this, took one look at us, and they started dancing around us. As Sue and I were walking down this hall, and Sue said, "What are they doing?" And you know what they were saying as they were dancing around us? "Children of the Most High God! Children of the Most High God!" And I got to thinking, wow, that's weird. We had a crowd dancing around us as we went down to meet the girl. And finally, the nurses had to come and get them away from us. Well, they were praising and thanking us for being children of the Most High God. Well, they were full of demons. That place has company beyond what we can see. And so, see, and yet we've got ministers of the gospel preaching that Christians need to be afraid of demons getting in them. And demons are afraid to get around you. But you know what? When a demon sees you as a believer with all your armor on the ground and acting like a scaredy cat, he can say, "I can take this chump out and I don't even have to use a bow and arrow. All I have to do is go and push them over." And some Christians are pushovers. Don't be that way. Kingdom of God suffers violence. Says it's violent people that take it by force. You got to go after the devil, and you got to just go for his throat. And don't let him have your children. Don't let him have you. Don't let him have his way in your life. I mean, get a little spiritual pride about you. Be tough. Be tough with the enemy. "Oh, do you know what my kids are doing?" Well, do you know what's motivating them to do what they're doing? Get after the kingdom of darkness. Don't get on your kids. Don't go and tell your kids you're going to hell and demons sitting there, "I told you." We'd stop that line of faith, you know, from protecting their kids. We'll take them right to hell with us because we got the parents agreeing with us. I'm going to tell you something. We're in this world, and this world is unpredictable. But we have a very predictable God in us. Listen, God didn't bring you into His kingdom and throw you on a conveyor belt so you can just be dumped off at the end of the trip. That's not how God designed you and I. He designed you and I to take the kingdom of God by force and do something with it. So these people, They look at 14:2. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness.'" You know, that sounded like Sue and I when we first got saved. We run into a little bit of tribulation, and the first thing we turned around and said, "Well, I don't even know I became a Christian. You can't eat, you can't chew, you can't smoke, and you can't run with those that do. Everything's no." But I found out the problem was I had too much of the old world in me, and God had to take Egypt out of me so He could get some victory done. Hallelujah. Is it making sense to you? We don't have a service tonight, so you got all the rest of the week to curse me after this message. And so they go cough up this fact right before the Lord, you know. "Wish He had left us in Egypt. I wish He had left me back when the devil operates." You might as well say that. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us." I got news for you. Do you believe the Lord delights in you? Do you believe the Lord delights in you? He does. He delights in you. Does he delight in everything you do? I can't say that. But in spite of everything you do, he still delights in you. You can say that. Matter of fact, let's say it. The Lord delights in me. Glory to God. If that bothered you, say it again. Now, I like this. He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them. And that's what Jesus did with the kingdom of darkness. He pulled them down, glory to God, and He triumphed over them and gave you His victory. It's up to you to pull them down now. I like this. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? You know, it's very, very interesting. New King James got the word reject me. Translators peddle that cheap word there. Literally, it's the word despised. I'm going to tell you something. When you don't honor what God has made you, listen, you're not rejecting God. You're despising Him. And look at this. He says, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? The translators did a little Minnie Mouse thing again. Because the word for signs there means miraculous signs in the Hebrew. You know, somebody say, well, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. I don't have to see a miracle to believe. Because miracle, you can see all the miracles you want. It ain't going to do nothing with your believer. All you'll do is believe in another miracle rather than switching it to your own authority of God in you to create a miracle. Now, should we go on and read this story about what God wanted to do? When I'm trying to be positive, this is a very negative chapter we go into here. You know what God says to Moses? Hey, Moses, I'm fed up with them. Let's kill them. Let's start all over. Moses said, wait a minute. We pulled them out of the land of Egypt by the miraculous miracle signs and what? You take them out here. He said, all these inhabitants will surely say, he drug them out here to kill them. There are Christians that believe that today, that God drug them out in the wilderness to kill them. Yeah. Why? To teach them something. What did you learn? How to die. But notice he said here, he says, the nation of Israel said, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why did you lead us out in this desert? Well, God never led them out in the desert. They had to go through the desert to get to the promised land. And it's a typology. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, that's when the tempter came, when he finally was hungered. How many of you ever gone on a fast, a long fast? I know some of my staff went on one. We are all kind of going on it. The Lord led me on a fast, and I've been led on fasts two or three different occasions. I know why now. But one fast I was really led on, and the Lord never told me how long the fast would be. And so I went on this fast, and at the seventh day, the Lord said, you can come off the fast now. It was the seventh day. And so then I went off the fast. Well, in the meantime, I had some things in my life that I needed broken. And one was one of the shoulders in my body. And
I've never had the condition ever again. And then some areas of temptation I'd give into, I got victory over two or three things in my life. It had something to do with food, certain kind of foods. And I got victory. I didn't know how I got them, but I got them. And the Lord told me that some things have a deeper root in us, in our flesh, than other things. And sometimes He'll lead you on a fast to break them. And then sometimes you'll not only go on a fast, but you go into a season of prayer. And there's where that groaning in the spirit will actually work. One time I felt led to go into prayer. And I knew that the prayer was on me on a constant basis from one day to the next. And I couldn't figure out why. And so I'd go and follow that inkling. And I'd get out into my prayer closet. And I was faced with literally losing our church back when we were on 84th and Sprague. Sonny remembers that time. There was a situation where they said I could not operate any longer in that facility I was in, and there was just no facility to take my congregation. I think you were with us at that time, Carol. And so I felt led to go into a fast. And I was out in the park, and I entered into this groaning. And I thought something was physically wrong with me. And I fell down. I had pains in my chest and my gut. And I'm saying, oh my gosh, I'm dying out here if I don't get to a hospital. And so I began to crawl on my hands and knees at the park there to get to my truck. And the Lord stopped me and said, follow through with your intercession, your groaning. Follow through with it. For I'm birthing something in you. Well, then I didn't understand with my natural mind, but I went. So I just had faith in that. Well, if I'm going to die, this is a good way to go home and be with the Lord. You know, and so I really went into convulsions and groanings, and I was rolling on the ground, and my mind was thinking, what if a jogger comes by? I will scare him to death. He'll go with me. But there was no joggers. Nobody by. It was weird. And so finally, it just lifted. Boom. Well, do you remember when Kenneth Hagin taught about intercession? Sometimes you'd stand in the gap, you'd get into the... And he said, just like somebody pulled a cork and everything drained out. And it just drained out. Well, I got my truck and I drove back to the building, and good news awaited me. Couldn't believe it. So they made a way, the state made a way for us to remain in our facility and function and everything. And I couldn't believe it. Well, see, sometimes that will happen. You'll have to face the dictates of your flesh. It'll be the greatest temptation in the midst of your wilderness that you'll ever face is your physical man. Not devils, but your physical being. Because it's so negative. It's only built of the five senses. And everything in your physical body will come against what God says you are inwardly in your spirit. Are you following? Sometimes you have to take that with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. A lot of Christians don't know that. They really don't know that. Now, so when Jesus was led by the Spirit, and he passed that test, that was the last qualification to get victory over the body of flesh, because he had to take the flesh to the cross in your place. And see, and that was your wilderness. Your wilderness hung on that cross. It was your physical being that he put to the crucifix. That's why it says you're to take up your cross. That literally means put your body of flesh to death. But most Christians don't realize their physical being, their carnal mind, is not the real inward person that they are. And you can't, Christians don't know how to separate themselves like that. You see, we have a spiritual walk before us. We don't have a physical walk before us. The nation of Israel had a physical walk before them. Are you following me? We have a spiritual walk before the Lord. Why? Because Jesus dealt with our wilderness. Well, if you can't say anything, say glory to God. Amen. My gosh. You know, I heard this story. Well, it's true now, but back then they used to serve meals with your airplane ticket, you know, serve meals. You know, give you a. And nowadays, you can't even hardly use this as an example because you don't get a meal now. But you bought this ticket and stamped on your tickets first class. So you get on this airplane
And you go back, way in the back, and sit next to the toilet in the back, called tourist. And so you take that full flight. Maybe it's a 13-hour flight. So I hate them flights. Take 13-hour flight. You get to your destination, and you're miserable. And so the as you're exiting the plane, one of the stewardess says, "Why did you sit back in the tourist section when your seat was up here in first class?" And by the way, do you know what comes? We noticed you didn't even eat anything, and you didn't want to bother anybody. And did you know a full-blown meal comes with your ticket and everything? And of course, you can't hardly use this story now, but back then you could. Well, wouldn't you feel stupid? Gee, duh. Here I was in tourist section next to the toilet. I could have been a first-class seat. Mega meals. Well, that's how some of us, when we arrive there, we're going to be shocked at what we could have been doing while we were here. Because here it's more important. Your whole eternity is more important here than when you get there. There it's over. You're settled in. Here, you're not. Here you need the victories. Here you need the peace. Here you need the joy. Are you following me? Here you need the victory. And I got news for you. When you get a believer coming against wars constantly, in their physical body, in their circumstances, in their finances, and you see them lose time and time again, do you know what that does to a believer? It wears them out. Because with every defeat is another notch of unbelief etched into their life. You need victories in your life. You need a word from God to encourage you and to strengthen you so you go forward. Somebody, see, most of us calculate our own mistakes more than we do our victories. I did this wrong and I did this wrong and I know God's really ticked off at me. And they just dwell in that negative area and just defeat themselves in their thinking all the time. When God says, "So you made the mistake," I like the guy that gets up and brushes himself up and lets me go with him for the next victory. Do you know there's not one of you that would leave here and if you had the mind of God, His thoughts towards you are always good thoughts of victory. He loves you and He's always thinking of good things about you. The only reason you carry negative things outside these walls is because you're the dumb one that wants to hang on to them kind of thinking. I had to watch what I was saying, that dumb one. Well, I just don't understand why I run into so many tests and trials. It's the choices you make. It's how you think. When you think negative, you find negative. When you seek for negative, you find it. When you knock on somebody's negativeness, they open it to you. Pastor, can we just go now? You know, I like James. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials." You know this, count it all joy. I like what Rick Renner said about this term, count it all joy. He said the meaning of that is the same as bake a birthday cake or throw a party. Now, who of us in our thinking would run into a major test and say, "Well, let's throw a party"? Now, me and my staff, we could say that, couldn't we? Because right after I had that understanding that God wanted us to possess the land that we were on and everything, I think it was you, Carol, said, "Well, let's go bake a cake." After she heard Rick Renner's sermon. And you know, when you're facing a test or trial, that's one thing you don't want to hear from one of your staff. "Let's bake a cake." It just seems like you want everybody, let's all get together and really moan and groan, mumber, gripe and complain and get miserable. And I got news for you. The Old Testament has many good examples for us to follow. The Old Testament is just not law only. There's a lot of good examples in it. He says many of those examples are for our benefit, not to follow some of them. Well, when I look at these guys and they're coming out of the wilderness, all they did is murmur and gripe and complain, and I knew God didn't like him. Then how does he look towards us? Some of us have our faith planned in reverse. Oh, do you know who called? No. Yeah. He called. You know what he said? Oh, no. Now this is what's going to happen. And this is going to happen. And it's going to lead to this. And by the time you're through, you're dead. That's how a lot of us react to things. I want to share something with you about these various tests and trials. He said when you get into one, he said the first thing that you need to do is have this understanding. Here it is. Knowing this, that when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that it's the testing of your faith which will produce your endurance. You know, we don't think that way when we fall into a test or trial. You want to know how I know? How you guys approach me sometimes.
Pastor, it's over!
Oh, faith is working here and endurance is really there. You know, I responded that way to one situation. And you know what that was told?
You just don't care. You just don't care. You have no feelings what I'm going through.
Well, what was I supposed to do? Fall apart with you?
Oh, I understand what you're saying. Oh.
Well, sister, calm down. It's going to be okay. Let's just believe the Lord. Okay? Let's just believe.
Oh, that's easy for you to say. You're the pastor.
No, it's okay. I love it when you guys come to me in fear. I love it when God moves in my heart to put you at peace. I love it when God gives me a word to put you in peace. Why? Because God loves to show Himself good that way. And that's the way He was with the nation of Israel.
Do you know, Moses? We have no water.
Moses says, yeah, I got that figured out. And he runs to God. They have no water. And God says, see that stick? Yeah. Hit the rocks out there and water will come out of them. Okay. What else could you do? So he went out there and hit the rocks and water come gushing out. And then here they just lap all that up just like a bunch of dogs. And what happens? A couple of days later,
no water!
Moses goes to him. We're back in that place again. There's no water. And God says, don't strike the rock. Speak to it. Water will come out. You know what Moses did? He got upset with the unbelief. He goes out there, you people, I'm so fed up with you. Whack! There's your water. And the water came out. Lapped it up like dogs. You know why they had a hard time with temptation tests and trials? Because they refused to know the God that they were to follow. Because he says over in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, they stayed in their unbelief because they refused to know my heart. Do you know there are Christians that refuse to know the heart of their Father? Do you know that God is more than a condemnation message over your life? Are you guys aware of that? John went through hell learning that concept. He'd go to church and they would preach what a rotten sinner he was, and you're lucky you got out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of light, and be thankful for that, you rotten sinner. They even got bumper stickers, I'm an old sinner saved by grace. I hate them bumper stickers. You was an old sinner. When you were saved by grace, you became the righteousness of God in Christ. I like that prophecy this morning. Zane, you're a good vessel to yield to the Lord. That was the Lord speaking to me. Praise God. No, watch what you say out of your mouth about yourself and about people. Don't be a murmur and a griper and complain. Be positive in your thinking. Because it means a lot. It means a lot to the Lord. When you're faced with difficult situation, you know God loves it when you're faced with difficult situation and all you got is Him to turn to. God loves that. We hate it. He loves it. Can't hardly wait. Roberta
Weitzel, I don't mind if... Is that all right if I share that testimony? Roberta came to me, and I guess they took some x-rays and had some negative dark spots there on her. And so she was a little concerned about it and a little fearful. And I didn't detect with her she was fearful to the point of losing it. But I could see, you know, when you get a negative report from a doctor, how many of you know there's a fear there a little bit. It'll get a hold of every one of us. There's a fear there. But you know what Roberta did? Instead of sitting there murmuring and complaining, and God, what's wrong with me and stuff? She said, I'm going to go to my church. I'm going to get my pastor to pray for me. And I'm going to believe it's going to come out all right. Remember that, Roberta? That was her attitude. And so she came up here, and everybody in my staff wanted me to make sure I got a hold of Roberta and prayed for her. I prayed for her. And the Lord gave me a word for Roberta. And here's what the Lord gave me. He says, tell her there's nothing there. And so I looked at Roberta, and I said, Roberta, there's nothing there. And Roberta said, okay. She took it as a word from God. So as they were going to the doctor, Roberta, when I talked to her the other day, she says, her husband, was you with her husband going to? So her husband wanted to know exactly what I had said to her. And so Roberta said, he said exactly, there's nothing there. So they get there, and the nurses come out and start talking with her. And I guess they wanted you to talk to the doctor. And so then, come on up here and give the testimony. It's so good for what I'm sharing with you people. I'm going to tell you, the world can be very negative. And listen, when fear hits you, this is the opportunity to turn to God because He loves you so much. And this is a wonderful testimony. Go ahead, Roberta.
It's so true. And I believe God had my husband ask me on the way because it brought those words right to the front of my mind. And then I walk into this room and I think in my mind, they keep you in the dark. And they do what they have to do.
Yeah.
No, they had that x-ray right there and they had these two spots and they're circled and the nurse wants me to see him, and I look at him, and there's nothing there. Well, so she said, we're just going to take an x-ray. So they took one, and then she leaves, and I sit there. And then she comes back, and she's like, the doctor wants me to take another picture. But under her breath, she said, but there's nothing there. I know. And so then he took another one, and she went out. And then a couple minutes later, she comes back, and now she's frustrated. The doctor wants you to have an ultrasound, but there's nothing there. So, see how the Lord's words just kept coming back. And I'm like, there is nothing there. And I told her, okay. I said, do this ultrasound. You know, go ahead. And so I go in there, and the ultrasound person says to me, now, where do you need your ultrasound? And I said, I don't know. You know, the doctor said, you need an ultrasound. Come in here. And she said, do you have pain? No. Do you have any dimpling signs? No. She said, just a minute. Let me go talk to the doctor. So she went and talked to the doctor, and then she comes back, and she's like, okay. And she was pretty serious, and she did a thorough examination. Then she looked at me and said, let me go talk to the doctor. And she went back, and mind you, I saw that x-ray. But there's nothing there. And so then the doctor comes back with her, and he says, there's nothing there. And I was praising God. I was praising God. And you know, he talked to me, he wants me to come back in 6 months, blah, blah, blah. But it was just so cool because, you know, when it happened, they called me the day before New Year's or Christmas Eve, and they're like, we want you to come in right away, you know, Christmas Eve. And I did start crying right at first, and I went right to the Lord. And I mean, these scriptures, they're coming forth. And you're strong inside, but on the outside, you're crying.
Yeah.
I don't know how to explain it.
Well, it's because you got the body of flesh.
Yeah, and so then I didn't want to tell my family, which was wrong, because like Ida, who's a major prayer warrior, that kept her out. I didn't want anybody to know because I didn't want anyone to worry. So the Lord said, call Diane Huntsman and get her mom and her to pray for you. And call Pastor Butler and he's going to pray for you. And it's going to be fine. And then I finally brought my husband into it, and my husband was just real encouraging, and it's going to be fine. And I mean, it was fine. It was fine. And I'm so happy, and I know it was the Lord. And I just love our pastor so much.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, it wasn't until I got out of my office and this voice came to me and said, "You told her there was nothing there." And I'm going, "Yeah, I did." I had to have been under the anointing. I just blanked that one out. So when she left her on our answering machine, when she called, and her voice sounded perky, and I said, right away, I got to think, "Oh, I hope there's nothing there." I had to tell you that, Roberta. So then when I talked to her, she it fired me up. I said, wow, I did have a word from God. Well, did you guys get something here this morning? Yeah, you just got to get to a place where you've just, no matter what you face, you've just got to trust God. You know, I mean, life is so negative. You know what? Listen, I don't care how many mistakes you've made. God is not the God of past mistakes. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord that's ahead of you with another victory. You know, that's the trouble. We're the ones that get so conditioned or prone in our thinking to fail. Well, God doesn't think failure. He thinks success. He does. You know, we're the ones that don't think that way, but He does. You know, it's good to link up with God in His thoughts, His imagination. Why do you think He left us words like, "I know my thoughts toward you. They are thoughts of good and not evil." See, that's the kind of God I serve. I have to serve Him that way, or else how could I go any further than what I've gone? I mean, you know, I never had the telephone ever ring, and I answered it, and the world would say to me, "Pastor Jan, you're such a wonderful pastor, and I want you to know that your congregation, and no matter, there's nothing going to happen to any of your people, everything's perfect." The world doesn't tell you those kind of things. Nope. I mean, they call you up and tell you, "You messed up, you screwed up, you've had it this time, you ain't going to have another victory." That's just the way the world is. You know, you just have to get tough. You just have to get tough. Some Christians are so devil conscious that I heard a testimony of one lady stand up and, "Boy, the devil's been on my, he's been on my case for a whole week. Bless his holy name." How can you bless the holy name of the devil? That's how we're so prone to tests and trials and failures of them. And I got news for you. If you have a great victory, don't let your guard down, because that's when He'll hit you the most, is when you've had your greatest victory. He'll give up and hit you again. Because He knows you'll let down. "Oh, I got this victory." And no, that means you got to stay in that attitude of faith, and you got to keep going forward. And when the world speaks to you, God will speak to you right back. And the world will speak negative to you. And God's Word will always speak positive for you. You just have to get that mindset. Boy, we were ministering to some people here today. I felt it. Thank you, Roberta. Stand up, everybody. Father, I just love your wonderful people. Father, I'm tired of the devil playing with their life. Father, put a courage in them. But Father, when the devil comes their way, he knows that he's going to have a fight on his hands. And Father, I thank you so much for moving in the heart of my people, and I thank you for moving in the heart of those that the enemy attacks, and they get firm in their feet and they say, "I'm going to go to God and I'm going to get the victory." Because Father, that's what you put in people's hearts. You put in them a spirit of victory and not defeat. You put a positive way of thinking into them and not a negative. And so Father, my heart's cry this morning for your wonderful people is that Father, you move in their thinking, move in their mind and their heart. To get to know you and to know your wonderful spirit of victory and courage and your wonderful thoughts for them. And Father, you know, my friend John Cook, my heart goes out to him sometimes because he was raised in that environment. But Father, I thank you for John, that in spite of all that negative, he stayed true to the Word of God. And Father, you've given him great victory in his life. And Father, I thank you now that John Cook has a way to retaliate against the kingdom of darkness and its negative thinking by putting good things into his people. And Father, you'll find a way for every one of us in this room to speak good things into people's lives and encourage them to the victory. And Father, I thank you the way that you're using young Zane and the gift of prophecy. And I thank you, I love his mindset because it's the mindset of you, Father. And so when he prophesies to us, we've got your mind and not his. So, Father, continue to even use the young people in a glorious way. And may this Christmas be the best Christmas they've ever had. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And if, as we close this service, if you don't know Jesus, we want you to come up. And we'll be glad to pray for you. If you want to get saved, this is a place to do it. And also, if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord and you want to reestablish that, come forward for prayer. Come forward for prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you're a visitor here, at the end of the service, we have this hospitality room in back. We'd like you to go there. If you have any questions or you want us to pray with you or give you direction or whatever, we'd be glad to accommodate you. And now, having said all that, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you. And you have a wonderful week in the Lord. You're dismissed.